I read a story I thought was really interesting about a little town in the state of Maine that was going to be the site for a new hydroelectric plant. And so they began to put the proposals through, and basically what it meant for this little town was just up the river, they were going to build a dam, and over the next 5 to 10 years, after the dam was completed, the waters would begin to rise, and that little town and all the surrounding towns would soon be completely submerged under an enormous lake. And so the proposal went through, and the deal was accepted, and they said something began to happen psychologically to the people of that little town. Even though this wasn't going to happen for another 5 to 10 years, Brother Robbie, something happened to the mindset of those people. And they said if you drove through that town, you'd notice that nobody mowed their grass anymore. Nobody was painting their houses. Nobody was fixing anything up. Everything was unkept. Everything was run down. Why? Well, what's the use in painting your deck, remodeling your kitchen, putting an addition on the house if it's all going to be under water in 5 years? You see what happened in that little town? Even though this was years off, that little town lost hope. And hope deferred, what does it do? It maketh the heart sick. Now listen, it's been my experience, folks, that as long as somebody really believes that there's hope, they'll keep fighting. No matter what they go through, no matter what they're experiencing in their life, they'll keep fighting. If you tell somebody that's in the hospital that they've got a week to live, even that person with a week to live still has hope. Maybe they'll find a cure. Maybe this will go in remission. Maybe God will just see fit to send a miracle to this hospital bed. I don't know, but as long as there is hope, that person will keep fighting and keep fighting and keep fighting. You tell an inmate that's on death row that tomorrow's the day that they're going to take him to that execution room. And tomorrow's the day they're going to lay him on that bed and put that lethal dose of poison in his blood. Even that man with a day to live still has hope. Maybe I'll get a pardon. Maybe my lawyers will find a loophole. Maybe some kind of an appeal will be accepted. Maybe, just maybe, something will happen. Somebody will step in and save my life. As long as there's hope, somebody will keep fighting. But if you could strip all hope away from an individual, you know what they'll do? They'll kill themselves. And the devil's good at stripping away hope from people's life. Through sin and addiction and problems and on we could go. He knows how to leave people feeling utterly helpless and hopeless. I read about these scientists that were doing some experiments on rats. And what they were doing is, they were putting these rats in a tub of water and they were timing them how long they could survive before they would just give up and drown. That sounded like some experiments I did as a kid. Okay. But anyway. And they were finding out that these rats were surviving on average about 3 minutes before they would just give up and drown. And so they changed the experiment up. You know what they did? They'd wait till right about that 3 minute mark, right about the point they thought those rats would give in, and they'd reach down in that water, they'd pull them out, they'd take them, they'd dry them off, they'd give them something to eat, put them back in their cage, and they'd repeat this process for the next week or two. You know what they began to find out? When they would put those rats back in that water, they found out they're not living 3 minutes any longer. You know what happened? They began to live 6 minutes, 8 minutes, 10 minutes. You say, what changed? Did they become better swimmers? No, they had hope. They had hope. Hey, listen, they knew that just about the time they were going to give in, just about the time they weren't going to be able to handle it anymore, that those hands were going to reach back in that water and pull them out and put them back in a safe place. And listen, friend, there's been many times in my life where I've had experiences like that. With my health and on I could go. My first year as a pastor, you can ask my wife, I spent more days in a hospital bed than I spent in the pulpit pastoring our church. Man, I know what it's like to lay in that bed day after day after day and listen to that drip of that IV pole and all that kind of stuff. I can remember one winter laying in bed so long that, over the winter you have icicles start to form on your house. And, I'd watch those icicles get longer and longer and longer and longer. Nothing else to do when you're sick and you can't get out of bed. And hope deferred, what happens to you? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And man, I wonder, maybe some of you today, you said, man, I have you ever made this statement before? Well, if just one more thing happens. Just one, my mom, she has this little sign that she used to put on her front door. And it can get pretty stressful there at campgrounds in West Virginia. And in the summertime, you know. And Miss Thompson can say, yes, it sure does. Amen. Sometimes, bless her heart. And it was a picture of this lady, and she's just frazzled, man. She's stressed out. She's got like two hairs left on her head. You could have big bags under her eyes, you know, bloodshot. And it says this. She says, I got one nerve left, and you're standing on it. Amen. Hey, you ever said that before? Just one more thing happens. I'm going to pull all the hair out of my head. Now, some of you, it looked like that happened, okay? But anyway, if you're still here this morning with a head full of hair, it's because God prevented that one last thing from happening. Amen. Hey, listen, there's always hope. Maybe I'm talking to someone today that's just discouraged. You're struggling in the ministry, and you're disappointed, and you're wondering if things are ever going to get any better than they are right now. Maybe I'm talking to some couples that are going through some financial difficulties and just having a hard time making ends meet. Maybe I'm talking to a teenager that's having problems at the house and they're unhappy at home and mom and dad are having problems and they don't understand you and you don't always understand them. And teenagers are often good at concealing their emotions. And a lot of times we adults, we tend to think that teenagers don't have any problems just because they're young. Friend, it's been my experience that some of the young people I've met over the years have lived more life by the time they're 16 than many adults have by the time they're 30. Just through the experiences and problems that they've had growing up as a young person. And maybe you sit there today and you don't look like a burden. And man, you've got those emotions concealed, but deep down inside you got a wounded spirit. Maybe I'm talking to some Christians that have become bitter. Life's mistreated you and people have taken advantage of you and used you. And now you've begun to judge the world and other people by how the world has treated you. Maybe I'm talking to someone who's discouraged or someone who's become sour. You didn't get that raise you had hoped for. You lost your job or life's been tough. Maybe I'm talking to someone who's just lost their joy of living. Their appetite and their zest for life. I was shaking hands with folks at church, and I came up to a little lady, known her for years, and I just asked her. I said, "How you doing this morning?" Have you ever asked that question and regretted that you asked it? Right? We've all been there. Yeah. And you stand there for the next 30 minutes, praying that God would just put you into cardiac arrest and deliver you from having to hear this conversation all over again. But I asked her. I said, "How you doing this morning?" And this is what she told me. Surprised me. She said, "Well, to be honest with you, preacher," she said, "every day I wake up, I'm disappointed that I'm still here." I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "Well, my husband's gone. My children all live in other states. I don't know why God still keeps me here. I don't know what God has for my life. And every day I wake up, I'm disappointed that I'm still here." I don't know. Listen, there could be somebody sitting in this room today that you've reached that point where you've just lost your desire, your zest, your flavor for life. Can that happen to a Christian? I've seen it happen to many Christians. And you don't see any hope. You don't have any joy in the present because you don't see any hope for things to get any better in the future. Maybe I'm talking to some parents that have just become weary in well-doing. It's not easy to raise kids. A lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, a lot of expense, a lot of duty. And maybe you sit there disappointed, got some kids that went wayward, and I don't know. Maybe you're sitting in church today with a pessimistic spirit or a depressed spirit. And I don't know, listen, folks, I don't know the problems that are represented in this room, but I do know this: behind every face are problems. Behind every face are heartaches. And folks, before you just wander into church and you take for granted that everybody's having a wonderful day, you just remember, listen, all over this church are people that are hurting, people that are going through problems, people that are going through adversity, that just because they don't put it on a prayer list or give it as a prayer request doesn't mean that their heart isn't aching or bleeding inside. And man, there you sit this morning and your heart is hurting, and man, your mind is held hostage by your problems. And that's what your problems will do. It'll literally take your mind captive and hostage, and you'll wait wake up in the middle of the night thinking about your problems, and you'll wake up in the wee hours of the morning with it on your mind, and all throughout the day at work you'll think about it, and all through church you'll think about those problems. But listen, folks, I don't know what it is that you're going through, but I'm here to tell you this, there's always hope. There's always hope. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:13, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hey, there's always hope. You know why? Because we serve a God of new beginnings. Amen. Brother, listen, no matter how you messed up last year or last week, brother, there's always today to start over. Amen. And come back to God. I love that verse that says that the just man falleth seven times and he rises back up. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's been me many times. Amen. How many times have I gone back on decisions that I've made? How many times have I gotten away from the Lord and the Lord's allowed me to come back and forgiven me and given me another shot and another chance? Amen. You know why that man's a success? It's not because he's a just man. He's not a success because he's a righteous man. That man's a success because he keeps getting up and he keeps getting up and he keeps coming back to God. You say, Brother Randy, I've made decisions before at youth camp. I've made decisions before it at this halter and at conferences, and I've gone back on them. Well, what are you going to do, quit? No, man, you get up, you wipe the dust off, you come down to this altar, you get right with God, and you rededicate yourself and start over. You say, I've done it, well, do it again. Do it again. Recommit yourself to soul winning. Recommit yourself to being faithful to church. Recommit yourself to getting right about those sins and those habits. Listen, folks, I promise you, if you'll just keep getting up and coming back to God, 10, 20 years from now, you'll find yourself smack dab in the will of God. If you'll just keep getting up and keep coming back and keep getting up and keep coming back. We serve a God of new beginnings. Folks, find me. Find me the Bible hero that didn't need a new beginning. I mean, go through your Bible. Read about Adam and Eve, God giving them a new beginning. Read about Moses after committing murder. Read about David after adultery. Read about Peter after he denied the Lord and quit the ministry. You understand that Peter quit the ministry after he had seen Jesus come back from the dead? He knew that the Lord was alive. He had seen him. And he still said, I go fishing and quit. But you know what? The Lord got him back up on his feet. Amen. I love that verse where Jesus told them, he said, go back and tell the disciples and Peter. Amen. What was the Lord doing? He said, I'm not through with you, buddy. Amen. I'm not through with you. I like what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You know, I probably would have been part of that crowd that didn't want to have anything to do with Paul after he got saved. I probably would have been part of that crowd that was terrified of him. Isn't it amazing how when we read through the Bible, we always are the good guys in the story? We are always, it's very rare that we ever read our Bible and say, oh, that's me, I'm the Pharisee. There, that's me, I'm the publican, I'm the sinner, I'm Judas, I'm Peter, following the Lord afar off. We never see it. We're always the faithful 12. We're always John the Beloved. We're always the faithful one to the Lord, you know. And we never see ourselves as the bad guy. The truth of the matter is, had I been alive in Jesus' day, I probably would have been a part of that crowd out there screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This man, I mean, listen, he's messing up everything we've ever been taught. He's messing up our tradition. He's messing up our way of life. If he keeps it up, Rome's going to come and take us all out. Man, crucify him. That's part of the crowd I'd have been around. And here's Paul. He gets saved. He gets his life changed. And he said, nobody wanted to have anything to do with me. Could you imagine if your preacher said that next Sunday we're having a revival meeting with the Apostle Paul? And you knew this is the same man who was known for going all around to all the Baptist churches and persecuting Christians, taking them out, locking them up, beating them, dragging men and women out by their hair. This is the same man that just saw to the stoning of one of the best men in your church. I think you'd say, preacher, you know, I'm not one to question your decisions, but are you sure you want this guy to preach here? How do you know he's for real? How do you know he's not just coming to check us out and see who's what and come back and lock us all up? Listen to what he said in 2 Timothy 4. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding, listen folks, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Amen. Hey, listen folks, you may be a lady that comes to this church by yourself because your husband won't come. He's not interested. Or vice versa. You may be a husband that comes by yourself. You may be a teenager that comes to this church and nobody else in your family is even saved, but you come to church because you love God. Can I tell you, if nobody else is pulling for you, if nobody else is on your side, Jesus said, I'll be your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'll be there for you. Listen, when you're at work and everybody you work with cusses and has a dirty mouth and they're talking about going and getting drunk on Friday night and they're begging you to come, hey, listen, if nobody else that you're around serves God, you can still love God and you can still have a friend in Jesus, amen? I'm just saying, we got a God that'll stand by us. We got a God of new beginnings. Folks, do you realize every 100 years we have a new century? Every 365 days we have a new year? Every 24 hours we have a new day? Every 60 minutes we have a new hour? I'm just saying, folks, God created the potential for new beginnings into the very design of our universe. And maybe the thing that you need this morning is some hope. But here's the thing about hope. We hear a lot about hope, especially through politicians, right? Hope. It's just one of those magical feel-good words. It just is. Hope and change. Hope and change. Now we hope we still have some change left in our pockets, amen? Now we hope things will change. But anyway, listen, hope is just one of those magical words. Anybody can say it, anybody can talk about it. But here's the thing. Hope is only helpful when it has a foundation. I have hope this morning in Jesus Christ because I believe in Jesus Christ and what he said and what he taught and what he did at Calvary. How many of you have ever asked somebody this question? You knocked on their door and you ask them, if you were to die today, do you know for sure, 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? And what's often the response you get? I hope I would. I hope I would. Hey, what's your hope built upon? My hope's not just based on hope. My hope is based upon a person. The Bible says which hope we have in Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We sung that song this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. What is your hope built upon? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He said, I hope someday I'm going to get to heaven. God's going to pull out that big giant scale. He's going to weigh all my, put all the bad stuff over here and put all my good stuff over here. Folks, I would be absolutely crazy in the head to believe that my good would actually outweigh my bad anyway. Talk about living a sinless life. I don't know that I've ever lived a sinless day. A sinless hour. Have you ever just stopped and thought about how much we break the laws of God every day? I've never done that, really. When your grandma knitted you that sweater with a big duck on the front, and she asked you if you liked it, and you said, And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire and brimstone. Amen. How many of you ever said this? Oh, man, I didn't sleep at all last night. Really? Not at all? I mean, not at all? Well, we didn't sleep as much as we wanted to sleep. We didn't get that 12 or 13 hours we were hoping for. But you may have slept a little bit, just not like you are used to. Well, I didn't sleep at all. Liar. Right? How about this, Brother Troy? Man, I haven't had anything to eat all day. What about those crackers and that Twinkie in that bag of chips? Does that count? Amen. Hey, I'm just saying, listen, folks, we break the laws of God all the time. We think bad things about people. We don't say it. Some of you, I mean, you've learned how to control it. Amen. I don't know how anybody could get through a day without having evil thoughts. As much as crazy as y'all's traffic is around here, I mean, you listen, I drive in this traffic, I break the laws of God all the time. Man, I hope he crashes. No, just... How many of you have ever done this? You have somebody speed by you, cut you off, and then a couple miles later you see him pulled over, and you're just like, you deserve it, buddy. I hope you get your license suspended. You have proven that you don't know how to function on our planet. Amen. Amen. Here's the thing about it. You ever got to the place where you're so mad you just wanted to tell somebody off? You just wanted to tell them every, you know, I mean, just cuss them out. But you didn't because you're a Christian. Do you know that God knows the cuss word that you almost said? Amen. I'm just saying, listen, folks, for us to ever think that we could live it is crazy. I'm glad that Jesus came and lived it for me. Amen. But I've asked people, when it came to that moment of them accepting Christ, and they'll tell you, I want to get saved, but I know I'm not ready to live it. Folks, you'll never be ready to live it. We've already proven we can't live it. That's why Jesus had to come to this earth and live the perfect life and go through all the things that you and I go through and do it all without sinning. He's the only one who has ever done that, because he knows we can't, because we're all born with tainted blood. Because of sin that I inherited from my dad, that he inherited from his dad, and on it goes. So what does he do to get us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, to get us to be more like himself? This is what he does. If we will come to him just like we are and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and forget about all the good works and forget about all the good deeds for just a minute, and just come and realize we are nothing without Christ. We are helpless, we are hopeless. When we get saved, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit moves into our heart, moves into our life. And now we have someone living inside of us that helps us learn how to live it. You know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you ever seen a pilot light on the bottom of a stove or on a hot water heater or a furnace? You know, as long as there's a pilot light, there's hope that at some point that thing is going to combust and ignite. You know what I got when I got saved? I got a pilot light called the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The moment you get saved, you may not be everything that God intended you to be. You may have got saved a week or two ago, and you may still drink, you may still smoke, and you may still cuss, and you may still have a lot of issues in your life that you're trying to get over. But here's the thing. Now you've got the Holy Spirit inside of your heart, and now you actually have the ability to start changing. You see, the world likes to think that we've got to change the outside in order to impress God. God says, no, let me change you inside. Let me change your desires. Let me clean up your heart. I'll change you from the inside out. Amen? So here's the thing. Listen, when the fire department shows up at a burning house, is the fire out just because the fireman showed up? Yes or no? No. But there's hope that the fire can be put out now. When the janitor walks into the church building, is the church building clean just because he's arrived? Yes or no? No, but there's hope now that the church can be clean because the janitor is there. Amen. You get the picture? Hey, listen, folks, you may not be everything that God wants you to be at this stage in your life, but if you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to renovate and he begins to change you and he begins to work on your life. And as long as you're saved, and you're saved forever, that means there's a pilot light. By the way, mamas and daddies, don't give up praying on them wayward kids. When they came to church here at Capital City or wherever it was at 5 and 6 years old, and they learned them songs, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, and they got saved back there in that junior church, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if they're living full-blown for the world right now and satisfying their flesh. If they got saved, there's a pilot light. And you just never know, mom and daddy, you just never know when God will put something in their life that'll cause that thing to combust and then to come back to God. I'm telling you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, salvation is a twofold process. The word salvation, what is it referring to? It's referring to a salvaging, salvation. So when we get saved, the first process happens. God salvages our soul. I mean, God literally comes by in the landfill of sin, and he found a piece of trash named Randy Taylor on that heap of garbage. And he salvaged me, from Brother Jeremy, from going to an incinerator called hell. Salvaged my soul from hell. But he's not through. Now that he's salvaged my soul, he wants to salvage my life. And he wants to take that piece of garbage that's been messed up and mangled by sin, and he wants to remake it, and he wants to repurpose it, and he wants to restore it, and he wants to reconstruct it. Amen. The Bible talks about when we got saved, we got regenerated. That means you got re-gened, man. You got new, not blue jeans, you got new jeans. You got the genes of God now. And now God gives you the ability to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit and through walking in the Spirit. I'm just saying, listen, there's hope for your life. You said, Brother Randy, I come to church and I feel so dirty and I feel so down. I've made some mistakes. I've gone back on it. I'm just saying, don't give up on yourself and don't give up on other people. Amen. There's hope. Now let me give you a few thoughts here that I believe are some legitimate things that you can do and that you can apply to your life and that you can focus your mind on that will bring hope back into your life. Let me give you these thoughts. Number one, I believe you can find hope in the promises of God. Find hope in the promises of God. How many of you sitting in here this morning say, Brother Randy, there's a few Bible verses or Bible promises that every time I get in a hard time, I race my mind back to those passages and I find help. We all have some verses like that. People always ask me, what's your life verse? I don't know. My life verse is always changing because my circumstances are always changing. I seem to be, living on this promise or living on that promise depending on what I'm going through. Amen? But here's the thing about promises. I think there's two types of promises you read about in the Scripture. There's conditional promises and there's unconditional promises. You say, well, what's an unconditional promise? It's something that God's going to fulfill no matter what. How about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Listen, it's just a fact. God loves people. God loves you. God loves me. You may hate God. God's still going to love you. You may curse God's name. God still loves you. How about this promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love to teach that verse in junior church to kids. I tell them to put up their hand, use their fingers. I will never leave thee. Don't forget it. No matter what you go through in life, if you're saved, he's going to be with you. And he may be constantly convicting you. He may make your life absolutely miserable when you get into sin or you get rebellious. I'm just warning you, a Christian cannot get away with the same things that the lost heathen world gets away with. You say, why does God treat Christians, why does God make a Christian's life harder when they're in sin than a lost person's? I'll tell you why. It's the same reason you don't go down the road and spank your neighbor's kids. They're not yours. But brother, you're definitely going to take care of little Johnny or little Susie, make sure that they're in line because they belong to you. The lost world, listen, friend, they're lost. They're lost. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will make sure stay on your case, make your life miserable. Amen? So Bible promises. How about the promise, I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come back and receive. Hey, that's a promise. You know, that's an unconditional promise. No matter what I do, no matter what anybody does, it's not going to stop the fact that Jesus is coming back someday. But as you go through your Bible, you'll find out that the majority of the promises you read about are conditional. You say, what do you mean by conditional? I mean, there are things that you're supposed to do, and if you keep your end of the contract, God will keep his word and keep his end of the contract. How many of you believe that God's a man of his word? And that if he says he'll do something, he'll do it. How about this promise? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now, so far, that all has to do with your part. What's God's part? And he'll do the directing. Amen. He'll help you along the way. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How about Matthew 7:7? Ask and it shall be given. You see your part and God's part in that verse? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So you say, Brother Randy, what are you getting at this morning? I'm just saying, whatever you're going through in your life, get in that book and find some Bible promises that relate or that pertain to whatever it is that you're going through, whether it be something in your marriage, something with your children, something with your finances, something spiritually. Go to that book and find a Bible promise that you can claim and ask yourself, am I doing my end of the deal? Because if I do my part, God promised he would do his part. Amen? Dr. John R. Rice. I love to read anything by Dr. Rice. He's one of the few authors that can write a book and you can capture his personality just by reading. Ever do that? You ever hear somebody that's really good behind the pulpit and they're great preachers, but when they write a book, it's just not the same as hearing them in person? I never heard John R. Rice in person, but I feel like I know Dr. Rice just by reading his stuff. He told a story when he was in the early days of his ministry, pastoring a church. And he said he used to drive this old jalopy car. And he said it was one of those kind of things you'd have to park it on the side of the hill so you could get out there in the morning and roll start it and pop that clutch. How many of you ever had a jalopy in your life? Amen. We've all had some jalopies. And how many still drive? No, anyway. Amen. Praise the Lord for the old chitty, chitty, bang, bang, right? And he said one morning it was particularly hard. He couldn't get that thing started. He was getting frustrated. He's trying to push it, start it. He trips and falls, tears his pants, gets his knees dirty. He said, I finally got in that car, and I'm just complaining, and I'm griping at God, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand. You put me here on this earth as your ambassador. You would think you'd let your ambassador have something decent to drive. And he said, I'm complaining in my prayer all the way to church. He said, I forgot about the prayer that I had prayed. He said, I got to church the next service, and as I pulled in the church parking lot, the men of the church were standing out in the parking lot, and they were all standing beside a brand new Chevrolet four-door sedan. And they handed him the keys to that car, brand new car for the preacher. But he said, here's the thing. He said, I couldn't hardly enjoy driving that new car for thinking about how long I had driven the old car. If I would have just stopped and prayed sooner. Amen. Hey, listen, friend, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Amen. Open thy mouth wide and I'll what? I'll fill it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Amen. By the way, some of y'all, that was a delayed reaction. I'm a little bit worried. Back in the Depression days, there was an evangelist and he preached a whole revival at this church. And they took up an offering, but it wasn't very much. And so after the revival was over, he wanted to stop by the grocery store, get himself something to eat, but he didn't have very much money. He's trying to save where he can. Goes in that grocery store, and all he does is he buys a pack of bologna, loaf of bread, and a jar of mustard. That's my kind of a preacher, amen. You can survive on a bologna sandwich, amen. Anyway, gets up to the front desk to pay for it, and he pulls out his wallet, and the clerk says, oh, no, I can't take your money. You see, when you walked in here, the Holy Spirit told me, whatever that preacher picks out, you need to just give it to him. He said, I left that day with a jar of mustard, a loaf of bread, and a pack of bologna, and I could have owned the whole grocery store. He said, you think I would have learned my lesson? He says, but I got to the gas station, and this back during the full service days, you know, and the guy comes out and says, how much gas you want? And he said, I'll take about 50 cents worth. How would you like to be able to say that now? Amen. Lord have mercy. 50 cents don't even get you a sniff of gas. I drive a Ford Expedition. I get about 35 yards to the gallon, man. I pull up that thing. Listen, I have to. You know, they tell you turn your car off when you're pumping gas. I have to. I can't keep up, amen. Honey, turn the car off. One of the kids step on the gas pedal, it sucked my arm right in the tank, you know. Just 50 cents worth. Guy puts it in there. He goes to hand him his money. He said, can't take your money. You see, as soon as you drove up, the Holy Spirit told me, that whatever that preacher puts in his car, you're supposed to just give it to him. He said, I left that day with 50 cents worth of gas, a jar of mustard, a pack of bologna, and a loaf of bread, when I could have owned the whole gas station and the entire grocery store. Amen? Hey, listen, the Bible says, open up thy mouth wide. The Bible says, I'll fill it. It says, you have not because you ask not. It says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Amen? I'm just saying, listen, folks, claim some Bible promises. Claim some promises and live by those promises. People say, I don't understand why God's doing this in my life and that in my life. Listen, folks, we don't live by explanations. We live by promises. Amen. Number two, you can find hope in God's faithfulness. God's faithful, folks. I love there in Lamentations chapter 3, and you can turn there if you'd like to. Let me just show you these verses. I feel compelled to read these verses to you. Find the book of Jeremiah, and if you can find Jeremiah, go one more book to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations is one of those kind of books that's very depressing. Because it is what the name says it is. It's a book of laments. Not very inspirational to read a book of laments. But what's amazing about this particular book of the Bible, through all the weeping that Jeremiah is doing over his country, literally crumbling around him, all the heartache, all the tragedy that he's seeing, he gets to chapter 3 here, and for just a moment you see one bright spot in this whole book. And look what begins to happen with Jeremiah. Look what he does in verse number 21. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You know what Jeremiah's doing right here? He's focusing his mind on something different, and it's changing his perspective. Did you see what he said? This I recall to my mind. This I recall. I began to think about this, and now I have hope. Look what he's thinking about. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Look at verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'm just saying, listen, folks, God is faithful. And God's going to be true to his word, and God's going to pull you through. The Bible says in him there is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. Folks, can I tell you, you can find the most faithful man on this planet, and at some point, he'll disappoint you. Not that he intends to, not that he wants to, but because we're human and we can't always do the things that we say we want to do. Sometimes we get prevented by the weather or circumstances or health problems or whatever happens in life. But God, when he gives a promise, he can actually stand true to his word. He can actually fulfill it. I'm saying God's faithful, folks. God is faithful. God knows what he's doing. Can I ask you this? Was God faithful to Moses, yes or no? Sure he was. Was Moses ever confused? I'm sure. I mean, you think about the providential circumstances in Moses' life. All the children are being murdered in Egypt. And God allowed, puts faith in his mama's heart to put him in that basket and send him down the creek there. And who finds him? Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. Not only is he raised in Pharaoh's house, but they said, we need somebody to nurse and take care of this baby. One of the servants says, I know who we can get. And she runs and gets Moses' mother to raise her son in Pharaoh's house. Now, you can't tell me, folks, you can't tell me that every day of Moses' life that his mother wasn't saying, Moses, God has us here for a reason, son. Moses, God's going to raise you up. One of these days, God's going to use you to deliver our people, Moses. Moses, you're not an Egyptian. You understand that, son? You're a Hebrew, son. Don't forget about your people, son. Moses, finally, in his youth, you read in Hebrews chapter 11, made a decision, not in his old age, in his youth, he made a decision not to call himself the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew. Why? Because I believe his mama put that in his heart. And so here he is. He's being trained by the best of the best of the best. And then the next thing you know, he makes a mistake and he's sent out to the wilderness. Can you imagine how confusing that must be? Somebody once said that Moses' life is broken up in parts of 40 years. The first 40 years, God trains Moses. The next 40 years, God takes him out to the wilderness and breaks him down, humbles him, so that the last 40 years, God can bring him back and deliver his people. I don't know how all that works, but I know this. Sometimes God takes us through a season of building us up, and sometimes we go through a season where God brings us back down so that God can show us that he can take a nobody and make a somebody out of him for the sake of Christ. Amen? Was God faithful? Was he faithful to Joseph? Sure he was. In the pit, in the prison, in slavery, hard life. But God was faithful. God was faithful to Joseph. He was faithful to Noah. He was faithful to Elijah, to Abraham. We could go on and on. And not just these famous people. He was faithful to the widows. He was faithful to Mary and Martha. Can you just think about in your mind how confused Mary and Martha must have been when Lazarus got sick? And they send a message to Jesus and they said, you need to come right now. You need to come quickly. If you don't come, Lazarus, our brother, he's going to die. Now, what did Jesus do? Did he jumped on a white horse, right? And he rode gallantly into Bethany and saved the day. Is that what he did? No, he waited. He waited until Lazarus was dead and in the grave for 4 days. I believe there's some significance to the 4 days. They say that back in that time, before a person could be legally pronounced dead, they had to be dead for guess how many days? 4 days. But put yourself in Martha and Mary's situation. They had been, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus had been three of the best friends that Jesus had in the ministry. I mean, you read about them, they're bringing him to his house. People are coming and being discipled in their house. They had been a friend to our Savior Jesus Christ. They knew about the lepers he had cleansed. They knew about the people that he had raised from the dead. They knew about the fact he could walk on water and calm storms. But now their brother's sick. And where's Jesus? And Jesus waits till after he's dead. He comes into town and he sees Martha. And Martha's just as heartbroken as can be. And she said, Lord, if you had not been here, our brother had not have died. I don't understand. Lord, you have healed people that have never met you before in their life. Complete strangers you had healed. And yet our brother who has loved you and has served you and has been faithful to you, you let him die? Can you capture the heartbreak in Mary's voice? And he gets into the house, and Mary's sitting in the house. I mean, Mary's usually the one at Jesus' feet. You remember? Mary's usually the one at Jesus' feet listening to everything he had to say. Now he gets in the house, and she says almost the same exact thing as Martha. Lord, if you'd have just been here, if you'd have just come when we called for you, our brother wouldn't have died. Now let me ask you this. In hindsight, after all that was over with, and after Jesus stood in front of that tomb and called Lazarus out of that tomb, and now their brother's alive, in a few more chapters, you see them, they're all together again, and Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they're all sitting around the table eating a meal together. Everything is put back together. Life is good again. Do you think, looking back on what happened, that they would want things to happen any other way than the way that it did? No, they got to see something. They got to see God raise a man from the dead who had been legally pronounced dead for 4 days. Now, let me ask you this morning, Christian, this question. Be honest with me. How many of you have gone through something in your life, maybe in the last year, maybe in the last decade, maybe longer ago than that, but it was life-changing, life-altering, absolutely devastating? And now that you look back on what happened and how it happened and how God has used that in your life to form you into the person you are now, how many of you can say, Brother Randy, I can honestly say that some of those terrible times in my life actually made me into a better person, and I see how God worked it for the good. Would you slip your hand up? Look at the hands. Look at the hands. Now, let me ask you this. By the way, I can say the same thing. How many of us back then when all of that was going on, when your life was a total hurricane and everything was getting blown apart, how many of you back then would have chosen that particular problem to enter into your life? Not me. None of us. We wouldn't have wanted to lose that loved one. We wouldn't have wanted to go through that terrible problem with our health. We wouldn't have wanted to lose that job or that career or whatever happened. But that's why we're not God. God sees what we can't see. God knows what's ahead, and God knows what's best for our life. And I'm telling you, folks, God is faithful. And this may all seem simple to you this morning, but when you're the one in the hospital, and when you're the one that's just been given that pink slip, and you're the one that's world is turned upside down, brother, you better recall to your mind the faithfulness of God. I'm telling you, folks, you can sit in church this morning and smile and be happy, but one phone call can literally change everything about your senses. And you'll reach a point where you won't be able to touch anything, taste anything, feel anything. All of your senses will be out of control and crazy, and your mind will take off like an out-of-control freight train. And when you go to a moment like that in your life, you better steel yourself enough to remember the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. Let me go through a few more of these. I'll try to hasten here. But let me say number three, you can find hope in God's love. Find hope in His promise and His faithfulness, but you can find hope in the fact that God loves you. You know why I tell you that? Because the very first thing that begins to happen when we really suffer, the very first thing that happens, the devil sits on our shoulder and he begins to tell us, if God really loved you, why would He let you get cancer? If God really loved you and was looking out for you, then why would He let you lose your job? Ever been there? I'm telling you, listen, you even look at it in the life of the disciples. What's the first thing they do when they're in the storm? They run to Jesus and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Folks, you better be reminded of the fact that God does love you and that God is with you in the storm. The Bible says in John 10 and verse 3, the sheep hear His voice. He calleth His own sheep by name and He leadeth them. I'm telling you, God knows where you're at. God knows your name. God knows what's going on in your life this very moment. The Bible says that He knows how many hairs are on our head. That's how much God keeps track of us. Now, for some of you, that's a really easy job to keep up with. But think about this morning. Think about it. When you got ready for church and you were brushing your hair, you were combing it, and maybe you pulled out a few strands into that comb or a few strands fell in the sink, do you realize the entire record in heaven changed? That's how much God keeps track of you. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're going through. Find hope in the fact that God loves you. How about number four? Find hope in God's plan. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I'm saying, listen, folks, trust God's plan. He knows what He's doing. He knows what's best for our life. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Let me show you these verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'll read them if you haven't found your place. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh what? Patience. And patience what? Experience. And experience hope. Really, isn't that interesting? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, it's a sequence, you see it? Starts with tribulation. What's that talking about? That's talking about pressure. That's talking about problems. That's talking about that olive press, man, putting you in there and squeezing you and crushing you. And what begins to happen as you go through that storm, I mean, sometimes you just feel like you're so weighted down. You feel so vexed. You feel like you're under such a load. What begins to happen? That tribulation begins to work. Patience. Can I give you a word of advice? Don't ever pray for the patience of Job. Lord, give me the patience of Job. You better be careful. God did not magically give Job patience. God gave Job problems. And problems develop patience. And folks, sometimes God puts us through things to develop things in our life. And we want God to deliver us out of our problems. God wants to grow us out of our problems. So there's tribulations and they work patience. And patience works what? Experience. Some of the things that would absolutely scare a high school or a college student half to death is no sweat for some of you because you've been through it. You've got experience. So what does experience cause you to have? Hope. I've been through this before. God's always been good. God led us through last time. God will lead us through this time. I love that song. There's no need to doubt him now. He'll make a way somehow. Amen. Safely this far, Jesus has brought us. There's no need to doubt him now. Amen. Last is this. You can't find hope in any other area of your life. You can find hope in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. He's coming back, brother. Find hope in God's return. I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can I tell you something, folks? I don't have a problem in the world that the rapture couldn't fix that fast. Amen. I remember when I was engaged with my wife, I used to have dreams, nightmares, about standing in church. It's my wedding day. I'm looking at my bride, and the pastor says, "You may kiss the bride." Burr, 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 burr. Come up hither. No! I've waited all this time. But now I'm married and I've got five kids and I'm praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen, folks, listen. As bad as things seem and as out of control as things seem, God can change it all that quick. We know he's coming back. Folks, there has never been a time in history. I know preachers have been preaching a long time about the return of Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul thought Jesus would come back in his lifetime. But never has there been a time in history where all the pieces of the prophetic puzzle have come together so perfectly. He could come back any moment. Do you realize, folks, that there is nothing that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back? I've had people coming to me and say, "Oh, Brother Randy, Jesus can't come back yet because they haven't found this and they haven't done this and they haven't done this." I said, "Folks, you don't understand. That is not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the second coming. There's a difference. The rapture, we'll be taken out of here. We'll meet Jesus Christ in the air. When Jesus Christ comes back during the revelation, he's going to actually come set foot back on this earth, brother. He's going to destroy the armies of the devil. He's going to give this world a facelift. Amen. Make it like he intended it to be back in the Garden of Eden days. But there is nothing stopping our Savior from coming back. At any moment he could come back. I was reading about some little leaguers, you know, and they're playing their baseball game, and this guy comes walking in their dugout, and he says, "Hey guys," he says, "y'all having a good time out here?" He said, "Oh yeah, we're having a blast." He said, "Well, what's the score?" And he said, 18-0. "We're losing." And he said, "Oh, man, I bet you guys are discouraged." They said, "No." I said, "We ain't even got the chance to bat yet." Amen. Why should they be discouraged? They ain't even got their chance yet. Amen. Hey, listen, folks. It may seem pretty dark, but we're up to bat next. Amen. And I know who's stepping up to the plate. And that's our Savior. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm telling you, he's coming back. He's coming back. Amen. And if nothing else will cheer you up, just get cheered up in the fact that we don't have to worry about what Vladimir Putin's doing or Obama's doing or any other leader in this country's doing. Just think about what God is doing, because he's the one that sets the stage and pulls the strings in the background anyway. Amen? God knows what he's doing. And if anything, as scary as things are in this day and age, if anything, I can find hope realizing that this is all actually unfolding the way the Bible said it would. Isn't it awesome whenever you see a plan and you know that that plan is being followed? You say, "Pretty scary what's happening in the Middle East." Yes, it is. But how many of us have said that we would like to be alive when Jesus Christ comes back? I've said that. So, folks, if that's our generation, we're going to see some pretty unbelievable things happen in our life. They may be scary, they may be hard times, but I tell you what, we have a God in heaven that knows what he's doing. And I can get some hope out of that. You can close your Bibles, look this way. This little boy had a store, and he's standing by the escalator. Kids are fascinated with escalators. I'm fascinated by escalators. I wish I could just get to a store one time and be the only person there so that I could still try to run up the escalator backwards like I used to do when I was a kid. Amen. He's standing at the bottom of that escalator and he's kind of staring up, just looking. Store manager walked by and he said, "Son, you need some help?" He said, "No. I'm just waiting for my chewing gum to come back around." Hey, listen, folks. I don't know what it is that you're going through in your life. And some days are harder than others. Some days it seems like all you can do is get out of bed and just keep breathing. But keep your head up and keep going and keep trusting and keep hanging in there. You'll get your chewing gum back. Amen. You'll get that hope back in your heart. The Bible said hope deferred. What does it do? Make the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. And you know what? You may have walked into church today down and depressed and discouraged. God can speak peace to your heart in a message, in an invitation. You could walk out of here, and as soon as you get outside, you'll be amazed at how fresh that smog and the Austin air smells. How green that burnt grass looks. I mean, your perspective totally changed. Because when the desire cometh, I think I can keep going. I think I can make it a little bit longer. You ever done that? You ever walk into church discouraged and somebody came up to you after the service and just put their arm around you, gave you a big old bear hug, said, "Man, I just want you to know I appreciate you. Man, I love you. I don't know where I'd be without your influence." Man, you left church and... I think I can keep going. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening this morning.